get to the finish line, the more you are anxious for that time. And I love the Lord like I've never loved Him before. We're in 2 Peter tonight. I was trying to look at something. There's so many things in these chapters. I plan on starting a study that's going to go back and just simple truths that we need to understand. And you think, well, I already got that. The reality is none of us ever get the most simple teachings of the Bible. And none of us have it together like we sometimes think we do. And sometimes we think, well, if I was them, I would do this. And we don't have a clue what we're talking about as soon as we start thinking that direction. And I've learned that in trying to help other people, praying for other people, and other people trying to correct us. We just need to walk with God. And I love some of the great promises that I find in the Bible. How many, before I even read the text tonight, I'm sure this will include every one of us. How many of you think of somebody, you picture them in your mind right now that once loved God, once served God, maybe a preacher, maybe they sat in the pew next to you, maybe a family member that once lived for God and served God, but now you can't tell any difference between them and the most wicked lost person. How many of you think of somebody? Well, I can think of a number of people. I can give you my list. No. And it's not that we keep score and not that we're the judge of that. The Bible talks about a castaway. And one of the great fears that I've had in my life as a Christian is to become a castaway, a used-to-be. Well, I used to go to church. I used to live for God because the world's filled with them. And sometimes you wonder if they ever got it to begin with. And many times, and that's an easy thing to say, well, they just never got it. They just never really got saved. Oh, if we only knew. In fact, the scripture we're going to read would tell us otherwise. And there's not one of us in this building that could not, within a week's time, commit the most wicked, vile sin you can imagine. Because we all have that sin nature. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And how we need to pray for each other and take some precautions, I guess we should say. And the greatest precaution we can take is focus on the promises of God. Not build bigger walls, not build bigger fences, not have a longer list of do's and don'ts, but walk with God. And see the promises of God. And one of those places is in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Out of all the books, the chapters in 1 and 2 Peter, chapter 1 has long been my favorite because of this text. I want you to follow along with me if we read in 2 Peter chapter number 1. And I want you to see, I believe, one of the greatest promises you'll find in the Bible. One of the places you'll find this great promise in the Bible for God's people. In verse number 4, says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You notice that? Not just promises. Not just great promises. Not just precious promises, but exceeding great and precious promises. That by these, notice plural, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The biggest battle we face. And a lot of folks say, well, that's not a battle I face. So that means you've done lost the battle, is that of our own lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Our greatest enemy is right in here. And how can we escape the corruption? How can we get victory over that lust? And beside all this, Give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if the, now here's the promise, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. I will say this, that verse 11 and 12 have been the most intriguing verses in this entire chapter and studying this chapter this week. And in the past, I memorized the first 11 verses of this chapter, or the first 10 verses, and didn't get to verse 11 and 12. And there's some things in verse 11 and 12 I want to make sure I save some time. So I'm going to go through some of these things rather quickly so we can discuss that a little bit this evening. And verse number 4, the unbelievable promise. Look at that promise again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And in verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're partakers of His divine nature. That's God Himself living in us. Now we say, we understand that. When I got saved, I asked the Holy Spirit to come in. Have you ever stopped to think about that? I tell you, you can spend your lifetime meditating on that one truth and never really grasp all there is to grasp right there. There's so much there. We're partakers of His divine nature. God that spoke the universe into existence lives inside of me. I'm a part of Him. He is in me. This is God's grace for sanctification. Now, I want to focus on something tonight, and I want you to understand this. That we're talking to Christians, to believers that know for sure. Do you know you're saved tonight? It's good to know you're saved, isn't it? But I don't ever want to fail the Lord. Well, how can I make sure I don't fail the Lord? God gives us a number of places. I'm going to point them out. I put some of them in your bulletin. I wanted to take time to go read them tonight, but I'm going to just mention them. And I want to talk to you tonight about a faith that cannot fail. A faith that cannot fail. When God saved you and I, He saved us for all eternity. We can never lose our salvation. I have eternal life. I have everlasting life. I'm going to live as long as God lives because I am now in Him. I'm placed in Jesus Christ. And I am in His hand, and no man can pluck me out of His hand. And God the Father has got His hand over God the Son. And there's no way. And so some folks say, well, what if I jump out? Hey, aren't I a man? No man can pluck me out. I'm a man too. I can't jump out if I wanted to. I can never lose my salvation, but I can certainly lose my testimony. I can certainly lose the joy of my Christianity. I can certainly use the usefulness that God has called me to do in His kingdom. In 2 Peter 1, we find one of the greatest promises given to the believer. There are other similar verses, and the ones that came to mind immediately, I just jotted them down and put them in your bulletin. I would love to take time, and every one of them are worth memorizing if you truly want to live for God. And by the way, this chapter is a chapter worth memorizing. If you want to walk with God, you've got to learn the art of memorizing Scripture. In fact, the first two chapters that come to mind immediately is Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, God told Joshua to be strong and courageous and walk in the Lord. And then he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but what? Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. How can you meditate on something if you've not memorized it? Well, I've got to carry it around with me day and night. You're meditating. You're thinking about it. This is in your heart. Psalm chapter number 1 is another chapter that's worth memorizing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he, what? Meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever, here's a great promise, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the first thing in the first two verses, the first two chapters that come to my mind. And again, as a new Christian, I decided I don't want to fail. I've watched so many people that used to live for God and destroyed their testimony and destroyed their life. And it's easy to say, well, yeah, that's just, thank God he still loves us. Well, yeah, he does, but I don't want to cause shame. I don't want to be like David to give the heathen reason to rejoice and to blaspheme God. And then Psalm 91 is the prayer. I memorized this verse or this chapter when my pastor encouraged me, when he called it the praying psalm, the praying man's psalm. Psalm chapter number 9, I'm not going to go through all of them. And Psalm 1 talks about the prayer. And John 15, somebody quoted from that this morning. One of you ladies over here quoted from John 15 this morning. That whole chapter, in fact, chapter 14, 15, and 16, and then the bonus chapter, chapter 17, are worth memorizing. Abiding in Christ and being a fruitful Christian. And then Acts chapter number 1. Especially verse number 6 and 7, where the disciples came to Jesus just before his final ascension, and they said, well, Lord, is this the time? Well, we got a lot of people asking that question. I suppose a week doesn't go by where two or three people don't ask me this question. Is this the end time? Is this the end of everything? Lord, is this the time you're going to establish your kingdom? And Jesus, I love, and I usually give them Jesus' response, but they don't really care for that because that's not what they want to hear. He said, it's not for you to know the times or season. That doesn't make any difference at all to you. That's not for you to know. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what we ought to be focusing on, is serving Him and living for Him. And in that same category is this section of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter number 1. If you do these things, if you add these things to your faith, in other words, you were saved strictly by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. You were saved by faith. And you didn't have to get baptized. You didn't have to join the church. You didn't have to become a better person. You didn't have to clean up your act. You didn't have to do anything to get saved. Only trust Him. Call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You called upon Him and you were saved. You are now in the faith. Now everything's going to be great, right? Everywhere you look, there's going to be rainbows. There's going to be butterflies and flowers blooming. Everywhere you look, everything you touch is going to turn to gold. Everything's going to be wonderful from here on out, right? Because you've been saved by faith, and you're on your way to heaven, and you get a little... Is that the way it works? No, it doesn't take you more than 10 seconds to know that that's not how it works. And we still struggle with the sin nature. Well, God gives us a list of things. When I used to use a prayer list all the time, I don't think I'm sacrilegious because I don't necessarily have what we traditionally call a prayer list. That doesn't mean I learned to pray. In fact, God's transformed my prayer life when I put the prayer list aside and just talk to Him. And my prayer list has actually gotten longer because he brings people to my mind that aren't necessarily on my list, and I can really pray for them because I'm not restricted by time. Oh, I got to get through this list. I've got this many minutes to pray. And sometimes that prayer list becomes a distraction to real prayer. And I know that you've heard people say it, and you've probably heard me say it, if you don't have a prayer list, you don't pray. The truth is, I've got to where that prayer list is not an object of worship. By the way, as an early Christian, I used to always pray facing a cross, too. You don't have to do that either. You don't even have to do this when you get done. A lot of people do that when I get done praying with them. And they're, what's that mean? You got a scratch in your... never mind. We can talk to... And prayer is simply talking to God. And a very small part of our prayer is our prayer list. Most of it is just communicating with God as we've been talking some things about prayer. But I won't get into that. But when I had a prayer list, I, in fact, I was going to look it up because I listed all these things and did a word study. All of them came up with a definition that started with a paragraph definition for each one. And then I shortened it to a sentence and then shortened it to just a word or two. But let me just notice this, add to your faith. That's what I'm going to look at first. Add to your faith. And verse number 5 says, beside your faith, give all diligence. This is the most important work in your life. It's not meeting the needs of your husband, your wife, training your children. It's not your job. This is the most important thing in your life. To add these things with all diligence. Add to your faith. And here's the list. I'm going to ask you, what do those things mean? The list is virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. We're going to work on adding these things, growing in every one of these areas. Let me ask you, what is a definition of virtue? I purposely didn't write anything. I can give you one off the top of my head. I could probably get to talk on each one of them for a while. What is virtue? How would you define virtue? Let me put my glasses up so I can see you. What is virtue? Todd?
Moral excellence.
Moral excellence. That's a great definition of virtue. Did you read that in your study Bible? I've got some. I think they have definitions in my study Bible, too. That might be the same. Maybe we have the same one. I don't know. Moral excellence, everything that's good, everything that's holy. God himself is holy. Walk in holiness. Virtue. The word, and by the way, the word virtue in the Old Testament has a much different meaning than the word virtue in the New Testament because of the different languages. Both of them are translated virtue, and there are various words. And for example, the virtuous woman in Proverbs, that's in the Old Testament. It's, of course, Proverbs, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. But there's different meanings for the Old Testament English word virtue. Now, some people don't get that because they think God only speaks English, and there was no God before we had the King James Bible. But the word that's a great word, virtue. Moral, excellent. Everything that's good, wholesome, holy. And I'm going to spend a lot of time in each one. And then knowledge. What is knowledge? I don't know. What's knowledge? How would you define knowledge as it's used in the Bible? Not necessarily, well, we got good grades. Well, he's going to tell me what. I'm going to look in my study Bible to see what the notes are, but I think Todd's got the same one. Do you have is it the King James Study Bible?
Yeah.
Is that what the one you have? What's it? There's a few different ones. I think it's the same one. But
spiritual truth.
Spiritual truth. That's a good definition. In fact, I think there's better definitions than that. I remember reading that one in the study Bible. In fact, I think it includes two things. Understanding the things of God, knowing the Scripture, studying the Scripture, but it's much more than that. You hear people say, you can know a lot about somebody without really knowing them. And it's more than just knowing about God, it's knowing God. And I think along with knowledge, we can add to that wisdom and understanding. in all that getting, get knowledge, and in all that getting, get wisdom and understanding. I'm trying to think of the proverb. There's a couple of proverbs that are along that line, and I think I'm misquoting both of them, mixing them together. But knowledge is understanding the truths of God, understanding biblical doctrine, being grounded in the Bible itself. In other words, it doesn't come outside of studying the Bible. It don't come by, and I can attest to this, you're not going to pass a grade because you took the textbook and slept with your head on it for a pillow that night. It didn't get in your brain by osmosis. Trust me, I've tried it. It don't work that way. It gives you a headache, if anything else. But getting in the book, studying, reading, digging in, knowing what the Bible says, and learning biblical principles, but more than knowing the book, knowing the person of this book. You see, this book is about a person. It's about the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing Him. And grow in your knowledge of Him and your understanding of Him. And then the word temperance. This one gets a little bit tricky. In fact, I think both meanings are good. There's one that I use as a scriptural definition and one that I use as a dictionary definition. And I think it's really a mixture of both of them. But how do you describe temperance? There was a temperance movement. Oh, we got taken care of. We took care of that a long time ago. We had the temperance movement. Now we don't have to worry about that anymore, right? What does temperance mean? Ben? Oh, man. How did you say that again? In all of life's what? Enjoyments. Is that something? That sounds like something your mom has written on the board for your home school. That's the RU definition, isn't it? Temperance. Spirit control. If you look up the word temperance, and usually, and I didn't know, Todd, if you got it in your study, self-control. And by the way, spirit control does not come until we learn self-control. Until we can learn to crucify our flesh, our lust, we'll never get spirit control. We'll never be filled with the Spirit until we learn to die to ourselves, to walk in the Spirit. So I say temperance is, most people, that if you look it up in a dictionary, it probably say, well, self-control. But it's much more than that. When we learn to give ourselves to the Word of God, give ourselves to Him, and put our desires and our needs to the side, that's self-control. But then the Spirit takes over, and the Spirit gifts kick in. And God's Spirit begins to work in us. And then the Spirit control part comes in. And then this word, oh, I love this word as it's used in the Bible, patience. What is patience? Now, hurry up. We don't have time to spend on all. No. What is patience? There's that. Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. That's how we usually think of patience. How do you define patience? What does that add to your faith? Patience. Oh, you're raising your hand? You're pointing at her? Hey, ask Julie. She knows everything. Give her a piece of candy. She'd probably come up with an answer, right? No. What is patience? What is patience? In fact, I think the definition that I had in my study Bible, I just looked at them again this afternoon. I think the definition in there was a pretty good one. Yeah. What is it?
Endurance.
Endurance. That's a good definition. Patience is not just, oh, give me patience so I don't wring his neck. Patience is faith. This is how I would define patience. Faithfully doing what we ought to be doing. That's patience. Just stay patient. Just keep at it. Doesn't matter what the opposition is. Doesn't matter how much, how difficult it is. Just definition that we might understand. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. That's an old one now, isn't it? I don't know. That's a new movie to me. I don't know. Finding Gizmo. You remember that one? And then I'm just seeing if anybody catches on there. I'm still looking for Gizmo. Just keep moving on for the Lord. Just keep doing what He says. Well, God, it doesn't seem to be working out. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. But that's one that really hit home. I think I mentioned it last week. Godliness. And I was reading something that said the greatest sin that we as Christians commit is ungodliness. Wow. I need to find what he meant by ungodliness and godliness. I think, wow, that's convicting. That's one of the most convicting thoughts I've had for some time. Godliness. What is godliness? What it sounds like. I know you're afraid to say something. Your answer is not wrong. Say something. But you want to say, how do you define godliness?
Like God.
That's pretty easy, isn't it? Or Christ-likeness, to be like Christ, to be like God. And that certainly is a great truth. That's a great definition. And maybe even a step farther than that is to not only be, and the only way we can be like Him is to spend time with Him. I mean, think about this. Godless means that we're without God. And godliness means that we're with God. And godlessness is when we think we can live our life without God. In fact, think of this. Every moment I live without the conscious awareness of God, I'm living ungodly. I'm living without God. What do you mean? I'm still saved. He's with me. But He wants me to be dependent upon Him all my waking moments. You know, the truth is, most of us say, okay, we did our churchy duty today, and now it's Monday, we got to go to work. Let's put God back on the shelf here because we're going to work now. And is God the first and foremost thing we're thinking about all the time? Now, maybe you're more spiritual than I am. But the truth is, we struggle with that, don't we? godliness. Add godliness. And then brotherly kindness and charity. They're two words that actually both of them are translated sometimes the same word in our English Bible. if you remember when Jesus was talking with Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? The word love. The first one, brotherly kindness, is the word phileo, where we get the city of brotherly love is Philadelphia. Brotherly kindness, loving others as a brother. And when I was younger, when you said love others like your brother, that means you clobber them over the head before they clobber you. But now that I'm a little older and have a little bit more love and compassion toward my brother, you grew up with a whole lot of brothers. It's life gets pretty rough. But that brotherly kindness. You know, it always cracks me up. I mean, you got two siblings that are at each other's neck all the time, and I hate you, I hate you. They're fighting all the time. But if you step between them, oh boy, you've got two enemies because they're going to defend each other more severely than they would than they would fight against each other because that kinship, that fellowship, that brotherly kindness, and then charity is the word agape, the agape love. The deepest sense of love. Grow in these areas. You say, well, I got that one down. I got this one. No, every one of them. We need to consciously grow. If we do these things, we will never fall. In verse number 8 and 9, again, the promise. For if these things be in you and abound. In other words, they're growing. They're constantly growing. I haven't peaked out yet. I haven't reached that state yet. In fact, sometimes we use this term I mentioned earlier, people that are shipwrecked, people that are fallen by the wayside. We usually use that term backslidden. You ever use that term? Oh, pray for so-and-so, they're backslidden. It's always somebody else that's backslidden. We're never backslidden, everybody else is backslidden. backslidden doesn't mean that, you know, where do we start measuring backsliding? When we get all the way off the road? When we go down in the ditch, when we go over the edge somewhere, where do we start backsliding? The truth is, if we're not moving forward, we're backsliding. If we're staying still, if we say, well, I've got that one figured out, and we are satisfied with where we are backsliding because we're supposed to be abounding. These things are to be abounding, growing in us, that they make you, that you may be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, for he that lacketh these things, if we're not growing or if we're going backwards, it's the same thing. He lacketh these things is blind, and we cannot see afar off, and we've forgotten that he was purged in his old sins. It's possible to get so far off the edge, if you will, so far to that backslidden state that you can't tell that person's a Christian, and that person might not even claim to be a Christian anymore. And I can tell you some folks that have got to that place. I know a number of them. And I always pray, God, I don't ever want to get that direction. I don't want to go that direction. I want to keep it. And God gives us this promise. If you work on these things, if you constantly are focused on these things, add these things to your faith, make a conscious effort to add these things to your faith. And notice again that the repeated promise in verse 8 through 10, the positive and the negative promise. In verse number 10, wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, to make, you know, the sad thing, and I think of, we're going to talk about him in the next chapter, Balaam. And people like Balaam in the Old Testament. Remember Balaam? The donkey talked to him. And the prophet of God that wanted to curse God and that whole story. Was Balaam a Christian or a lost person? What's that?
A preacher for hire.
He was a preacher for hire. You know, you read that story, and I've wrestled with that a number of times. A story like Balaam. Was he saved or was he lost? Well, I'm not sure if he was saved or if he was lost. And the real tragedy is not whether he was saved or lost. The greatest tragedy is that we have to ask that question. The greatest tragedy in my life would be if people have to ask the question, is he right with God or is he not right with God? Is he a Christian or is he not a Christian? That is the greatest tragedy of people like Balaam and people like us. If we're not growing in those things, we're going the wrong direction of the positive and the negative side. But then look very quickly at verse number 10, or verse number 11 and 12. And I'm going to just call this a faith that cannot fail. Add to your faith these seven things. Add to your faith, and then in verse number 11 and 12, I'm going to call this section our entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Our entrance into the everlasting kingdom. There's some things about these verses that, to be quite honest with you, when I've memorized this chapter before, I've stopped at verse number 10 because verse number 11 kind of like, what in the world? I'm not sure about that. And verse number 12, I'm not sure what we're saying here. And I decided I try not to do that anymore, so I was focusing in on them. Verse number 11 and 12, excuse me. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, which though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Isn't that an easy verse to just kind of look over? Well, let's focus on the verse before or the verse after it, because this one kind of confuses me. I try to dig into that verse a little bit and I try to simplify it as best I can. Our entrance into the everlasting kingdom. And these verses kind of piqued my interest. And I've read a number of things trying to figure out, what exactly are we talking about here? Of course, you're probably smarter than me. You know the Bible better than me. So, an entrance shall be ministered. The word ministered means supplied or granted to you. God's going to allow you in. Now, that phrase, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It becomes even more puzzling because oftentimes you'll see that phrase used in the Bible. When that phrase is used in other places in the Bible, it's talking about heaven, a future place. Or is it talking about a present place? Now, there's some confusing things here. And I read a number of commentaries, not all of them agree on it. Let me just give you my take, my simple minded understanding of it. An entrance shall be ministered, supplied unto you abundantly into the everlasting. In fact, a couple of commentators kind of surprised me because I used to think they were better commentaries because they kind of made it sound like, well, if you don't do these things, if you don't stay faithful, if you don't keep growing, you're not going to get to heaven. Now, we know that's not true because we're not talking about salvation here. And that's very obvious. Now, you understand that, right? We don't agree with that one. And other ones would emphasize this, that when we get to, we're talking about when we get to heaven, there's going to be a big triumph. Here he is. Ta-da! Look at this guy. Look at what he's done. Talking about our rewards in heaven, and our rewards of heaven are something that's kind of a funny thing when you think about it. I think maybe, and again, I'm not sure. My first thought in studying a lot of things, and the more I think about it, the more I'm really not sure what the correct understanding of the wording is, and studying it and trying to dig into it a little bit. The kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as it's spoken about throughout Scripture, is all talking about the same thing. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're born into the family of God, and we enter into the kingdom of heaven as citizens by birth into the kingdom of heaven. And of course, when we think of heaven, we think of that place that we're going to live, but heaven is for here. We're living with him now. We're in his presence now. We're subject to him now when we pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. God, let me live according to the principles of your kingdom. And that's what Matthew 5 starts out with teaching that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it goes on to talks about the Beatitudes and what it is to live according to the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And I dare say all of us would find that very difficult, if not impossible, to live fully by all the principles that are given in us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. But that kingdom of heaven is living in his presence today. But the thing that throws me off is verse number, let me read the verse again and find the phrase. I can't see it right now. Abundantly through the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. There seems to be something different between the present kingdom of God and the future kingdom of God. So maybe it's referring more to heaven than it is. Now, I may have completely lost you there. I'm kind of confusing myself. But there's a lot to this verse that can get quite complicated. And the more I study it, the more. But let me just put it in a nutshell. I think this is maybe... I think the context in it, and it fits in my little pea brain understanding here. And I learn to walk with Jesus today, learn to walk the way he wants me today, subject to the principles of his kingdom. And I can't fully live that way because I still have a sin nature that I struggle with. But the more I learn to die to myself and live in his presence, the more I add these seven things to my faith. And I grow in these seven areas, specifically what he's talking about before these verses. If I'm growing in those areas, and the longer I live, the more I grow in those areas, when it comes my time to leave this world and to enter into the kingdom of heaven, I'm not so much concerned about what people say in this earth or if people even recognize me here in this earth, but I am concerned about what God says when I get to heaven, when I stand before him. God, we want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to hear him say, you've grown in these areas, and this is the joy of the Lord that I've given to you. We've entered into that everlasting kingdom of the Savior, Jesus Christ, into the presence of God. And we can go in there confidently, not only confident that we are saved, but humbly confident, not boasting that look at all the things. And there's where we come to problems that I have with with the awards in heaven. It's not like we're going to stick a, here I am, pin those things on my chest right here. Look at what I got a whole sash full of awards here that I, no, I deserve absolutely nothing. And the true servant of God knows that I don't even deserve to be here, let alone to have, and anything I have is all because of the grace of God. And what we're talking about here is learning to walk in the grace of God. I'm doing, and maybe the best word to look at is that word temperance. We're disciplining ourselves, we're conducting ourselves, we've learned to get up in the morning to pray, to eat our Wheaties so that we can do great things for God and take care of ourselves and get into the Word of God and memorize Scripture. A lot of that is mental exercise, but we're doing that for the purpose that God can work in our life and God can use us the way He desires. So it's temperance is our self-control that leads to spirit control. If we're not giving ourselves to the Word of God, memorizing Scripture, we can't meditate on it, and God can't use it in our life the way He wants to transform our life and help us understand what spirit control is. It's kind of, I guess maybe a way to illustrate this is this way. I keep pulling my glasses down, but they're not up there. That kind of looks funny, doesn't it? Beep, 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 beep. And it's even funnier when I walk outside and I've got my reading glasses and I pull them on. But they don't do much good in a sunny day. But anyways, never mind. When we tell people we do soul winning classes, if you want to lead somebody to the Lord, you got to memorize these verses that have to do with salvation. He said, "Well, I just can't memorize verses. I can't memorize verses. I can't." You're looking at somebody that probably has a harder time than anybody in here memorizing anything. And I've got grades all the way through school to prove that. If you don't believe me, you just have to work at it harder than other people. But you can do it if you work harder than other people. And you say, "Well, I just can't do it." But then you work at it. You say, "Well, I'm frustrated. I can't. I try to say it, and I can't say it." But then you go out and talk to somebody about Jesus, and all of a sudden, I've heard this said many times. I've experienced it myself. I didn't know I knew that verse. All of a sudden, it just came. There's where we slip from self-control to spirit control. But if we're not disciplining ourselves, we will never get to that place where it's spirit control, where the Holy Spirit takes control of what we've given to Him. I don't know how I'm going backwards now in my message, but we need to finish. So, but our entrance into the everlasting kingdom. When we get to heaven, we want to hear Jesus say, and I don't want to be one that folks will say, "Well, I'm not sure if he was a Christian or not." Well, he was for a while, but then he wasn't. And then, you know, this happened. You know, I want to be enter with confidence that I knew Jesus as my Savior and I walked with Him and I served Him. And the way to do that is add to your faith daily virtue, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And if we want to get to that place where we can enter that kingdom of heaven at the end of this life and enjoy the presence of God today, it's a daily exercise of adding to our faith those things. We're saved by faith. Now we add to our faith these things. And if these things be in you and abound, they're growing. You've not reached maturity yet. We never will. But every day we get a little bit stronger in each of these areas, and then there shall be an entrance. And what a joyful entrance that'll be when we get to heaven. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.